This message, entitled Burn and Turn, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on January 15th, 2017, by Jim France. The scripture references are Genesis 3, 1-8, and Matthew 1, 18-25.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Dear Heavenly Father, this is your hour. We haven't come here for our own benefit. We've come here for your benefit, dear God, to be manifested in us today, dear God. We haven't come here seeking fellowship with one another, but fellowship with you today, dear Lord. We've come here today, dear God, to hear from you. And it's your word before us. We thank you for that. We know it is a living word. It isn't a dead book. And we know, dear God, that it speaks to our hearts today. And we just come to you today, open, ready to be changed, ready to be changed in our heart and in our mind, that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. We thank you, dear Lord. So we pray, dear Lord, you would take this over and use it today for our benefit. And we thank you. Perfect my words, dear God, if there's any thing wrong, I pray you would correct it between here and their ears, dear God, and help us, dear Lord, that we would only hear from your pure heart today. We thank you and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what I was going to look at today was our relationship with God. And what I'm going to look at is where it started, how it started, where it went to, and how it is finished, where it ends up at. And here in the garden, we see how it started. In verse 8, that Joel just read in chapter 3, we find that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This was not abnormal for him to do this. God, from every indication we get, he come every day at the cool of the day. There was probably a well-worn path where he walked, and they knew he was coming, they knew when he was going to be there, and they had this daily fellowship with God when they were in the garden. But on this day here in chapter 3, something was different. Something was different. There was now a wall of separation that was set up, not by God, but by us, but by Eve and her rebellion. And Adam, I'm not taking Adam out of that, but it started with Eve. When Eve rose up and decided to, I'm saying that in a negative way, rose up and decided to do her own thing, to follow her own desires and wants, and to listen to Satan and his wiles and his deceit. And in our liberal world today, Eve would be celebrated. She would be, the phrase would be, "You go, girl." You know, that's what would be talked of Eve today in our society, because she's stepping up. She's enlightened now. There was an age of enlightenment in this country, they talk about, or in the nation, I think even in all through the nations, and it was in the 1800s, and it was a time when people started to question this old religion, started to question, you know, they'd been raised in the church, and it was do this, don't do that, and people started to question that. The intellectuals, the universities, and the theologians started to question these things in the Bible, and they started looking at other plans. Darwinism sprang from all that, where they started to question whether it was actually created, whether it was just evolved, and all this, and they called it the Age of Enlightenment. And many would look at Eve and say she was enlightened. She isn't going to listen to God no more. She's going to, you know, eat that apple. It wasn't an apple. We don't know what it was, but the tree of that from that tree she was forbidden to eat. And maybe she would get her own talk show. You know, if it was on television, you know, The View from the Garden or something like that. You know, or maybe she'd be host of the Evening News or something like that. You know, play on words. But she would definitely be a celebrity. She would be the toast of Hollywood. You know, to see what she had done, because she's stepped out in this rebellion. And they see it as a stepping up. There's a new show coming out. I seen it advertised when I was watching the news, and it's about a gay man that starts out with the young fellow's in the car with his dad, and he says, "I'm gay," and the dad says to him, "Well, it's a sickness, and we'll get help for you." But then, I guess from the clips, evidently the dad turns and starts to be an advocate for gay rights, you know, and he shows him making a podium with a big equality sign behind him. And the name of the show is Rising Up. And the liberals, those opposed to God, see this rebellion as rising up. And that's the way Eve would have been seen to have rose up and stood up against God and stepped out, you know, from behind that law. We see it as rising up, but actually it's stepping down. It's stepping down. It's a stepping away from God, and we think it's enlightenment. It's actually embracing the darkness. God says that we love the darkness because our deeds are evil, and we see that here as God comes into the garden, and where's Adam and Eve? Are they standing out in the light? Are they standing out in the open? No, they're hiding somewhere. You hide in the darkness. You don't hide in the light. You hide in the dark. They're back in the corners, under a bush or whatever. And there's a wall now that they've put themselves between them and God. It basically says, "You stay there. We're over here. We can't come near you right now. Stay over there," is what they're telling God. And they covered themselves. The covering would have been a picture of darkness. You put a cover over, you're in the dark. And so we can see them embracing the darkness here. And although the liberals will tell you it's enlightenment, it's actually darkness by our own actions. By staying away from church, by staying away from the Word of God, it is a hiding in the darkness. It's not by mistake that most bars and taverns don't have many windows in them. That's, nobody wants to see you in there. So they want us to, so people want to step away from God, not him stepping away from us. I want you to see that today, that we built that wall with our sin. Satan promised Eve safety. Surely you won't die. They were scared to death. they didn't feel safe at all. He promised them knowledge. They were at a loss. They didn't know what to do. They were running around like chickens with their head cut off. Satan promised that they would be gods. They're actually criminals, is what he's created. He's created criminals. That's why you see the hiding in the darkness. Most criminals do their acts at night. You know, they like to, you know, they got the hood up, they got the face mask on or whatever they're hiding, and they're in the dark. Of course, with all the cameras anymore, you know, they're everywhere. But they'll still find a way. So anyway, so much for enlightenment. We didn't advance one step upward, but fell many backwards. And Adam and Eve had daily fellowship with God. Now there's this total separation. There's a wall between them. And that's where this one day in the garden went from daily fellowship to total separation from God in one act. And as I said many times, don't blame Eve. Don't blame Adam. We'd have done the same thing. You know, you hear the saying, well, that kid was brought up on the wrong side of the tracks. You know, these guys lived in paradise. They had everything. They had nothing to worry about. They didn't have to worry about where their next meal was coming from. They didn't have to worry about anything. They would live in the lap of luxury. The first time Satan tempted them, they fell. And so that old idea that if you're raised in the right environment, you're not going to sin is baloney. These people were in the right environment. They had nothing to worry about. And they failed the very first time. We would have too. We would have too. We want to jump ahead here now a few thousand years. That was chapter 3 of Exodus, of Genesis. Let's go one book ahead to chapter 3 of Exodus, if you would, please. Chapter 3 of Exodus. Now, in between this chapter in Exodus and where we just left, chapter 3 of Genesis in the garden, God had communicated with his people many times. And he had come to Abraham as a traveler. He had come to Jacob as a wrestling partner. He had manifested himself many ways. But this appearing in chapter 3, it's the burning bush. This appearing of God, I'm seeing it, I hope you see it, as a turning of God, of our relationship. This was when God, I think, this is what I think, in human history, from Genesis to Revelation, this is when God started to bring us back. This burning bush experience. This is when God started to say, I'm going to break down this wall that separated us. And this is our road home, in other words. It started here at the burning bush with Moses. I hope you see that today. And it's ironic that it's in chapter 3 of the very next book. We went from chapter 3, the separation, to this chapter 3 in Exodus, and I see it as starting back. I've titled this message today, Burn and Turn. I put it down there. Now, that's a play on words. As a trucker, we use that term, turn and burn. It's the other way around. And it basically means whenever we, you know, every day I leave home, I go to my destination, is Crestline, Ohio. When I get out there, I unload, they reload, and then I come back, the same roads. And that's where I turn and burn, because now you're heading home, and you're in a hurry because you want to get home. You used to have a horse, and Queenie was her name, and you'd leave the barn with her, and you couldn't get her to move faster than a snail's pace. You could ride her all day, but when her head turned around for home, boy, she'd run like the wind. And so you wanted to get home. And so I had that thought of my mind, turn and burn. The truckers say it all the time. You know, I turned and burned. I got there. I got delivered, and I'm heading home. And I just switched this around to burn and turn because the burning bush was there. But it also was our turning. It's when we turned from away from God to start coming to God. And we turned back. We turned around towards him. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 here in this chapter 3 of Exodus. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when God saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not hither, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It was an appearance of a burning bush. But what drew Moses to that bush? First off, I think you're out in the middle of nowhere and there's a bush burning. Something lit it. And Moses, that first instant, what lit that bush? There's nobody around here. There's no brush fire that caught it on fire. There hasn't been a lightning storm. It's been sunny for the last month. And the first thing is, how did that bush catch on fire? And then as he approached it, he seen the bush wasn't being burned up. Now, I don't see this as a dry, craggly bush. I see this as a bush that's like that, live, like that tree. It's green, and yet it's burning up, and it's not being consumed. The leaves are still brown, green, and not all curled up. And that's why I see it. That's what caught his attention. This bush was not being consumed. And I think it was still green and vibrant and not being burned up. At least that's the way I think of it. And it was not being consumed, probably. It's the things that drew him to that bush. This burning light was seen before in Genesis chapter 15 when God made his covenant to Abraham. I'll read that real quick here in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 15. This is when God made the covenant with Abraham. You remember the bloody mess, you know, cutting the animals in half and walking between them, you know, that thing there. He says to him in chapter, in verse 17, And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That was the giving of the covenant. Now God's going to start bringing this into light. And God was in that little light and that flaming torch. He's in this bush. It's the same burning God. So here is God is in the light of the fire. And I think the bush's main reason of the burning bush was to get Moses' attention. Because it says, when God saw Moses see. That's all God was looking for, is to Moses to turn and see him. So the bush was there for a reason. It was to get Moses' attention on God. And we have to see that as miraculous. You know, Roy talked last week about the fish and Jonah. Everybody wants to explain what kind of fish it was. It was a fish God prepared for that. It was probably one fish and one job, and it did it. And I believe this whole thing with the burning bush was a miraculous thing. It wasn't a special kind of bush that catches on fire and doesn't consume. It's a special thing. It's a miraculous, a miracle from God. And in that way, it's always God that gets the glory. There's nothing we can do to question that when God gets the glory. So anyways, God calls out to Moses. And it is always him who calls to us. It's always him that calls to us. It says to come near, but not too near. Not too near. Come near, but not too near, is what he says. Why? Because there's still this sin issue. There's still this issue of sin between us. Not that he was going to catch something from us like the flu. You know, somebody gets to say, oh, hold on, stay there. No, it wasn't that. It was that we erected a wall between us. And if we get too close, we will be consumed by the fire. We will be, his righteousness is too hot for us to handle in our sin. A while back, I had a big brush pile up on a hill. I'd cut it down way last spring and sit all summer and it was good and dry. And here, I don't know, what, month ago, I don't know, just November, was a nice windy day. I got up there and I threw a match in there and got a little fire started. And I'll tell you what, that thing was, it wouldn't fit in this room. It was consumed within a couple hours. I mean, it was hot. And you get within 10 feet of it, your skin would have blistered. I mean, it was hot. That's the way God's righteousness is to sinful man. We can't approach that. He's so pure and so righteous that in us, in our sin, we're going to have to keep back. And this is what we see here when he told Moses, stay at a distance. Don't come too close here. And by the way, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. We want to see the respect he wants from us. That taking your shoes off is the same as us today when you come into church. You know, you're always told, take your hat off. You know, you come into somebody's house, take your hat off. And it's a sign of respect, a sign of submission. Take your shoes off. And it wasn't the burning bush that made Moses fall down. It's whenever he heard God's voice in it. When he knew God was in this, that he fell down. And so this is how far we come. Remember the old commercial that was on back years ago? I think it advertised a cigarette that was marketed to women. I don't remember the name of it, but the saying was, you've come a long way, baby. This is where we've come. We've come from daily fellowship with God to this falling down, and I can't even approach him. But we come from walking daily to don't come too close. But it was us that said that first. Remember Adam and Eve said, hold up, you know, we're hiding over here. We're hiding from you. But now God's saying it to them, to Moses, don't come too close. But he is going to take down this wall. He's starting here this day on the burning bush. He's going to tear down this wall. And like I said, I see this starting to tear down. You're close to me, but stop right there. We've got more work to do. Remember Ronald Reagan and Mr. Gorbachev, you know. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Well, I see God saying, here, we're going to tear down this wall. And it's going to take some time. It's going to take some work. But it's taken God many years to come to this point. We've only went one book from chapter 3 of Genesis to chapter 3 of Exodus. But we've covered, 4,000 years of human history? Now, from now on, you know, history is recordable. I mean, there was stretches there in the back in the Old Testament. It was hard to tell how long it was from here to there. You know, they go from ages of people, and people put that all together, and I think it was around 4,000 years to this point. But now, things slow way down, and it's a day by day, and we can see things moving. And there was floods. There was famine. Remember the famine to Abraham? Got his family in Egypt. There was bondage that they had to go through, 400 and some years of bondage in Egypt, to come to this day to start to tear down that wall that separated us between God and man. That's why I say I see this as a turning point in the history of God's people. So let's turn now to another section. This is Exodus chapter 19, and I'm going to call this First Contact. You know, you used to see the space movies and they would go to another planet and they would make first contact. I think there was even a movie called that one day, First Contact. I'm going to call this First Contact. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 3, I'll read that real quickly here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Israel, and tell the children of Israel. Now, we're not going to go into all of these right now, but I want to read something here from the Matthew Henry. It's a note I thought was really good on that. Moses was called up to the mountain and was employed as a messenger of the covenant. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. Now observe, the maker, God, is the first mover. He's the one that calls him up. Of the covenant of God himself. In all our dealings with God, free grace anticipates us with the blessings of goodness, and all our comfort is owing not to our knowing God, but rather to our being known by God. And it's again, it's God's call to his people. And it's not us making, we put up the wall. We said, stay back. You know, we're naked here. Stay back. And God's starting to tear that down. And what is it that God's telling the people? It tells us in verse 9 then, in the same chapter. He says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." So he's coming in this thick cloud. Not his all in all, not his complete presence, but he's coming in this thick cloud. And it's enough for the people to know that when Moses comes down off that mountain, he's been with God. And again, I say this cloud that we talked about here earlier was a miraculous thing. I don't know what it looked like, but it was something that they had never seen before, and they knew God was in it. And when Moses come down off of there, they knew he'd been with God. They didn't see the face of God, they didn't see his image, but they knew God was in that cloud, and it was there as a witness to the fact that Moses has now been with God. It's just like at the River Jordan when Christ came to be baptized and the Spirit descended on Christ like a dove. All those there seen that. And then they heard the voice of God say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." They all heard that. And they knew when Jesus came out of that water, this man's been with God. This man we have to listen to. It was at the day of Pentecost when the tongues of fire right there came down on the apostles. It give them authority. And when they come out of that room, people listen to them because they know that God had touched them. So when Moses spoke, when Jesus spoke, when the apostles spoke, etc., 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 down through the course of history, those who have been with God, there's an authority there, and we have to listen to them. There were still limits around the mountain. They weren't allowed to go up on it, sort of like the police take that police tape and put it around. Thing says, "Do not cross." Just a piece of tape. You can walk over and under, whatever. But it says, "Do not cross." And people don't cross that. Well, Moses said, "Don't come up on this mountain." There's somebody put a fence around. I don't know. But he said, "You can only come so close. Don't come up on." But they still knew God was up. Even though they couldn't go up there, they knew God was up there. And this evidently was no ordinary cloud. Just like it was no ordinary bush. And what does Moses get up there with God? What did he go up there and bring back? And we know that to be the Ten Commandments, the law, and I'm going to call that the heart of God. They now had the heart of God. Turn to chapter 34 of the same book. Now, we jumped ahead here now to after Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days, okay? And we have to remember what all went on up on that. You know, I used to always think he just got the Ten Commandments, he came back down in a golden calf. He was up there for 40 days. He got 13 chapters of instructions here. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. I don't know if somebody was there to write all this down or he had a really good memory. I know I'd have forgot it all. But God gave him all these detailed instructions of the laws all through from chapter, where were we at, 17 or something, all the way up to here of different laws, chapter 19. And all this time on the mountain, and you know, we have to forget that old movie, The Ten Commandments, you know, where he just went up and come down, you know, and it was a big gap in between there, and he got a lot of instruction up there. And you know, so now we're at the point we've already had the golden calf incident and the smashing of the first Ten Commandments, the first stones. And then he goes back up and makes new ones. And then in chapter 34, verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the new tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him." He's got the new stones, and his face glowed. It wasn't like that when he came down with the first two stones. When he come down in the midst of that big party going on with the golden calf, his face wasn't, it was glowing, but it was glowing with anger the first time he come down. And that was a bad day. 3,000 men died that day when he came down. He ordered the priest to go through the camp and kill everybody who's in rebellion. And 3,000 men died. But now he comes down with these new tablets. His face is glowed. To give to the people. And what did they just receive? Like I said, the heart of God, his law. Do you see God bringing us back here with this law? I see God on top of that mountain throwing a lifeline. Throwing a lifeline down to us, sort of like you see the movie, the news of a helicopter over top of a house, and there's a flood, and the people are on the roof, and they throw down a lifeline, and it hooks onto them and draws them up. This Ten Commandments was a lifeline that God dropped down to us from the mountain. And His commandment is our lifeline. We can touch the heart of God with the laws. This stone, they could go up and touch it. He wasn't God, but it was his heart, and they could know him. It is life to us. Even though it's cold, hard stone, it's life to us. In Psalm, when I read in the beginning, that we delight in the law, and that law is talking about this. God is coming closer to us by bringing us closer to him. And this lifeline that he throws is that. And in the very next place we're going to go to is Leviticus chapter 1. It's the next book. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And it said, "The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man bring an offering to the Lord, yea, you shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." So this is now God with them. He's in the tabernacle. Remember, this tabernacle was built to meticulous detail. This tent that they moved around, but it was built to meticulous detail. He gave them every detail of the threads, what color of threads, how they're to be woven, and it was very meticulous. And they did all that, and they made a place worthy of God's coming to them. And now he's sitting in the tent of meetings. He's come from on top of that mountain. He's now in their midst. And the only thing that separates them is a veil. That's the only thing. He's come from the mountain to this point. Do you see him coming closer? Do you see him coming down to us? And now God has a place to meet his people. There's a note here in the Bible I want to read on this. The first step toward understanding the message of Leviticus is to appreciate its viewpoint indicated here. The Lord called to Moses out of the tent of meeting and talk to him. Before this, a forbidding God spoke from the burning mountain. But now the tabernacle is erected according to God's given pattern. And the God who dwells among his people in fellowship with them talks with his servant Moses out of the tent of meeting. The people, therefore, are not treated as sinners alienated from God, but as being already brought into a new relationship, even that of fellowship on the ground of a blood-sealed covenant. So you see him coming closer. Do you see him tearing down that wall? It's now resorted to a veil. He's went from this a long ways off to coming down. He's bringing us back. And there was a note in Matthew Henry, I'm not going to, but it basically said that same thing. He come all the way from the top of the mountain to here. And on top, and where was God? He was sitting inside that veil on the Seat of Atonement. That's the covering over the Ark of the Covenant. And it's where he sat. It was called the Mercy Seat. And it separated the law, which we can't handle, from us. And he is the Mercy Seat between us and the law. And without God's mercy, we're going to be in trouble. And so that's where God was at. Between the law and us, it's the Mercy Seat. Now we're going to have one more stop on this road to recovery. And that's what Rich read in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to look at just verse 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of God by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Do you see what was completed with the coming of Christ? Full circle. Full circle. God with us. I say God with us. Do we get that? Just like in the garden. Daily fellowship, face to face. This is FaceTime, is what it is. You guys do your phone thing with FaceTime. This is God's FaceTime. He come back and he has this FaceTime with us now. Jesus says, if you know me, if you see me, you know the Father. You see the Father. And this is now God coming, bringing that from that garden to the separation and now coming back. When Jesus come to earth as God with us, we now have God. It was the face of God they were looking at. I think we have to realize that he was who he says he was. It says, you know, the Word became flesh, tells us in John. The Word was the stone, the cold hard tablet. If you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian was on that journey, and he was on a path one day, if I best I remember it, and approaching him was Moses, and Moses come up, and he's like, hey, here's Moses, and Moses hits him, starts smacking him, and hitting him, and pushing him backwards, and that represented the law. Moses represents the law. That's what it does. It stops us in our tracks. It hits us, it tears us down, but God in his mercy then recovers that, and that's when Christ is that mercy seat between us. The Word became flesh. When Christ come to this earth, it was that Word becoming flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he's now a warm body, Emmanuel, no longer a cold stone tablet, but a warm body, Emmanuel, God with us. Remember the math lesson, Lily? Remember the math lesson? I said God is a God of addition. Okay? When Christ came, he didn't leave behind his Godhead. He didn't subtract that away, and he was just fully man. He wasn't a God of subtraction. And he wasn't a God of division, where he divided up his Godhead. He was half man, half God. No, he's a God of addition. He was 100% God and 100% man. Not only he could do that, but he did that. And we have to fully understand it, because the cults will tell you that's not true. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they will tell you that he was not 100% God. And we have to hold on to that in our faith and in our belief, because it's an onslaught against it to say that he wasn't. Even then, I think the liberal church doesn't even care about it. It's no big deal if he was God or not. It is a big deal. I'll read a note out of Matthew Henry here real quick on this. The truth provided by this sign, this is a sign of Christ coming his mother was a virgin and all that he is the Son of God and the mediator between God and man, for she will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. A mysterious name, but very precious to our faith. Very precious. God incarnate with us, and so God reconcilable to us, at peace with us. This is what now happened in Matthew. God is at now peace with us. No longer that separation. And taking us into covenant and communion with himself. Back to the garden. Back to that communion, daily communion. The people of the Jews had God with them in symbols and shadows, dwelling between the cherubim. But never so as when the Word was made flesh. When God became flesh. That was the blessed Shekinah. By the light of nature, we see God as a God above us. By the light of law, we see him as God against us. Like we see Moses in the Pilgrim's Progress, against us. But by the light of the gospel, the New Testament, we see him as Emmanuel, God with us, in our own nature and in our interest. And in this consists the salvation he brought about in the bringing of God and man together. This is what he intended, to bring God to be with us, which is our great happiness, and to bring us to be with God, which is our great duty. Just how far did God go? Just how far does he come to us? There was a story I heard recently. It was about Jim Cimbala, you know, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, told this story. I heard it on the radio from another pastor, but I just thought it fit here so well. He was, they had just completed one of their services in the church, and he was sitting down, maybe like on these chairs or steps here before the altar, and the people were leaving and mingling around. He was just kind of soaking it all in. It was a great service, and the Spirit was in it. But he's seen in the back of the congregation a man who was a homeless man. And he said it wasn't abnormal. There was a lot of people. They were in Brooklyn. People would come into the church. But this man get up and walked down to the front of the sanctuary. And he stood up and met him. And he said the first thing that hit him was the stench. It was so powerful, the body odor, the alcohol, the urine. Just said he had to turn his head away to get a breath of fresh air. He thought he was going to lose it. And he said to the man, he said, where did you sleep last night? He said, in an abandoned truck. And he said, how long have you been on the street? He said, 6 years. The pastor didn't know what to say. He reached in his pocket to give him some money. And the man stopped him. He said, I don't want your money. I want that Jesus that your choir was singing about. Sir, I come here to get Jesus. And Jim Cimbala said he was immediately convicted. The man come for salvation, and he was going to give him money. And he said in that, the Lord spoke to him, and he said, if you and your wife are going to be any use to me, you have to see that you are to me as he was to you. Stench, filthy, dirty. When we come to Christ, that's where he meets us at. Until we see that, we're going to be of no use to him. That we are that smelly and that stinky to Christ. He shared the gospel with the man. He received the gospel. And he gave him a big hug. And he said he no longer stunk. There was a sweet aroma there. It's how far God comes to us. He comes from that garden of fellowship to separation that we erected because of our sin. But he brought it back, starting at the burning bush and starting step by step by step to come back to this night in Jerusalem when he came and he laid in a manger. You know, the manger's pretty, it ain't that bad in a manger. You know, we had cattle and we had a manger and it actually smelled pretty good. There was fresh hay in there. We used to use silage. There was a sweet smell to that. We'd pour some chop on top and it had molasses. It always smelled good. It was clean. The cow licked it clean. But a few feet away, it ain't so nice. A few feet away, there's a gutter. It's where the waste goes. That's where we're at. That's where we come from in the gutter. And Christ comes down to meet us there. And we need to go and give that story to those that are in the gutter. Because we all came from there. None of us should feel any pride in anything. Until we see where we're at with God and how far he came to meet us. As he told Jim Cimbala, you're of no use to me. And I just think that we need to see that. And God came all the way down, all the way to the manger, all the way to us to bring us out of this lost place that we come into. Adam and Eve started it, and God finished it. He finished the travels. Amen? Amen.